Morning. This sermon is from the inside out. If you want to, turn to Psalm 27. That's where we're going to be reading today. Before we do so, number one, I just want to say, Rachel, I really appreciated your post about the mask that you posted. And I only say that because last week, having it being 4th of July weekend, I had intended on reading a few quotes from some of our forefathers when I got to my sermon, but we didn't get to my sermon. I had shared my testimony, and that took up quite a bit of time. So this week, if you'll allow me, I want to share a few quotes from our forefathers, not because my hope is in any political system. It's quite the contrary. It's not in any political system. My hope is not in the Republican Party, the Democrat Party. My hope is in God. But having said that, there are many people that would argue that this nation did not have a Christian foundation. And I think you don't have to search very far before you realize that that's just not true, that we do have a Christian base at the least. So just a few quotes here, and really these things are palpable. I mean, they'll move you if you listen to the words that these people had to say. I mean, the first one is from John Adams. Was he the second or third president? The second. And then Thomas Jefferson was third, correct? Okay. So John Adams said this: "We have no government," speaking of the American government, "armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion." He's saying the government that we have sought to build, this government, has no power within itself capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. And he's speaking of true religion, because the religion that they brought over, the Quakers and the Puritans, was the Christian religion. He says avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a well goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Listen to this, and this is really interesting because this is from Thomas Jefferson. And many historians will say that Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. I don't know. But just listen to these words he said in 1781. "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed," he said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." Now, there are many today that want to lambast all the original forefathers because many of them were slave owners, and they say that nothing that they could say could be taken into account because they were hypocrites. Life is a lot more complicated than that, isn't it? And we as people and humans, the human existence is more complicated than that. But they are not without some sense of argument in what they're saying. And that's the reason that many years later there would be a bloody civil war because of some of the injustices that were conducted in America. And as you know, the leader during that time of the American nation was Abraham Lincoln. I just want to read you a couple things from him as God is bringing about liberty for all of America and not just some. Listen to some of the words of Abraham Lincoln. And this is prior to the Civil War. This is prior to his presidency. And some of the very same things are going on in our nation today, though maybe for different reasons. But the root, the enemy, was still at the root cause of it. And there were many riots that were taking place. And Abraham Lincoln was addressing a young men's group. And listen to what he said. And he's nervous about these violent riots that were taking place. And this is what he said on January 27th, 1838. Speaking again to the Young Men's Lyceum of Springfield, Illinois, he says, "At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected?" Speaking of this, our nation. "I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide." Again, Lincoln was denouncing mob violence, which would lead to chaos, which would lead to them, people crying out for some form of government, would which would then lead to not being a godly one, but one where they're led by tyranny as someone rose up amongst the ranks. How interesting, as we see those that in their outcry and violence that they rose up and their own little government crumbled within, and Chaz has already fell as quickly as it rose. But that was his fear then, for this mob violence and this mob mentality. That, and how true of any institution that's based on God's liberties, that what's going to bring you down? If God before you, who can be against you? You bring you down. If the American people are seeking God, what outside entity, what outside nation can bring them down? No one. But they could from the inside out. Last thing I want to read, and this is a little bit longer, and this one was the most powerful to me. Again, just think about the change in spirit of today versus yesterday, or yesteryear in our nation. On March 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a historic proclamation appointing a national fast day. And listen to his words. He says, "Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of the nations, has, by a resolution, requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation." Let me pause. Now, this is coming in the middle of the Civil War, 1863. The Civil War started in 1861 and ended in 1865. He says, "And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of the Civil War, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But, he says, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Y'all with me? I realize it's a little bit lengthy, but listen, this is crazy. I mean, just think about this coming not from the pulpit, but from the presidential seat. "Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the view of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, of fasting and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings, that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessing no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed by the President Abraham Lincoln." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that if there is to be unity, Lord, that it would be in You. that you would call your people, your church, your bride to national repentance, Lord, on a large scale. Lord, that we would repent of our sins. We pray for forgiveness, Lord, where we have caved in for peace where there was no peace. Lord, you do desire unity. You do desire peace, but not by forsaking holiness, Father. And we pray that there would be an outcry, that we would repent of our sins, Lord. We would humble ourselves and find unity in the only place where real unity can exist, in your rest, Lord. And being covered by your blood and walking in obedience, Lord. I just bless you, Lord. And we do pray that our nation would find forgiveness, Lord, and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would, we said turn to Psalm 27. We're going to read this, and then I just want to focus and break down the last four verses. But Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So again, these last four verses, let's just touch on these momentarily. Verse 11, just paraphrasing them in our own tongue. You have an enemy, like the psalmist. How nice it would be. Have you ever thought about those that go to war? War can be, there's tactics that go in, but of yesteryear when it was just so identifiable. There's the red coats, there's the blue coats. They're on one side of the field, you're on the other side of the field, and you know who your enemy is, and you're going after the enemy. But so often, because it's a spiritual battle that we fight, it can be hard to recognize the enemy, can't it? And you think it'd just be so much easier if the foe was just standing there and it was just a tack for tack, tick for tick, and we could just battle it out that way. But that's not how this battle is often fought. It's jungle warfare. It's people hiding. It's guerrilla warfare. People hiding in the trees, setting an ambush, waiting for you, lurking. And David experienced that. But two, he had very real foes. He's talking about foes that were coming against him. Both within his calling up in ministry as he fought in the wilderness, so to speak, as he hid in caves up until the time that he was crowned and anointed king. Even then, we see him still going out to war. But they knew there was an enemy and they recognized the enemy. But then there were enemies that rose up in his own ranks or even in his own home. And these things get a whole lot harder to discern. But again, you have an enemy like the psalmist. And because of this, you, like he, need a clear course to take. You don't need complicated plans. You need to take action on the clear path that Christ sets before you. In verse 12, again, your enemy has a will, and he has ways to accomplish that will, i.e. temptations and lies. What does the enemy have to use against you? Temptations and lies. He is not resting, but again, like David's enemies, he is risen up. Like Cain against Abel, rising up. And you need to recognize that the enemy is not slothful. He's real, and he has risen up. And be careful, lest like Abel, you find yourself alone in the field. Now, this might be stretching it, but to get ahead of myself a little bit, one of the words that we see here in verse, when he talks about leading him in a plain path because of mine enemies, part of the way this communicates itself when it's translated elsewhere is God binding up the waters in creation when he brought them all together. And I think about part of our strength is our togetherness, that the enemy is always looking for you to be alone, just like a lion seeks that weak one that has been left by the herd, that is strayed because it's easier prey. Don't let yourself be in that position. Verse 13, the Lord has good things in store, not just in heaven, but on earth for you. Now, there is a promise in our series that we've not yet looked at. There's many promises we've not looked at. But one of the biggest and glaring ones is that Jesus is coming back. And that is one of our greatest hopes, that if He's truly birthed anything in our hearts, there's an expectation and a desire for His return, that His children really long to be with Him. But I'm here to tell you, just as the psalmist recognized, the psalmist knew that there was goodness to be had in being with the Lord, but he also recognized that there's goodness to be experienced and a hope that we can hope for here in the land of the living. And some of the promises that we've been focusing on in our series have focused on those things that we have hope not then for, but now for. And I want you to recognize that there are hopes too for you now, just like the psalmist, that are for here in the land of the living. Not things that you have to wait for tomorrow on the other side of eternity, but things that are to be experienced and received now. And in verse 14, again, just paraphrasing, these things will not be seen if we fail to trust. We must wait on the Lord. You must look to the Lord, for your hope is in the Lord. And when you're looking to Him, guess what He's going to do? He's going to strengthen your heart. And we're going to look at that more. But that word strengthen, to be strong, to be alert, to be courageous, to be brave, to be stout, to be bold, to be made firm, to be determined, to persist. If you're going to hope for anything and you're going to place your hope in something, placing it in the Lord is the best place to put it. When He has spoken something and you put your hope there and you continue to look there, and just as what was talked about this morning by Steve and by Michael, it's when all else fails and there's nothing in the natural to sustain you, you're looking for supernatural sustainment, that only God can come through for this thing to work out. Well, guess what? That's what we're talking about this morning. That when you're looking and your enemy has come and he's coming with his lies and he's coming against you, your hope and your looking is to be unto God. And if He doesn't do anything, it's not going to happen. And that's why David's commending you, and he's commanding you. He reiterates this. He repeats it. He says, I say, wait on the Lord. That means look to Him. This is where your salvation is going to come from. And when you're doing that, the Lord is going to strengthen you. So I want you to see this morning in our text, we're just looking at these last four verses, and this will go quicker than you think, but two spiritual realities. Number one, God wants you to perceive the plain path ahead of you. And number two, God wants His life to permeate your very being from the inside out. Okay? Verse 11 and 12. Let's read these again real quickly. Teach me Thy way, said David, O Lord. Now, what's interesting, and y'all know this as well as I do, when we're reading the Bible, whether it's the King James, the New Living, the NIV, or any of these others, what we're not often given is the original Hebrew, especially when it comes to the name of God. It's really funny how the translators chose to translate God's name. And so I think we miss something here because of the way that God's name gets translated and how often His patriarchs, we need to recognize that when they're using His name, that's because there's an intimacy, there's a knowing and a being known when they're communicating with someone by their given and real and personable name. That when we say Lord, that same word Lord might be translated somewhere else coming from a different word, but the two can get mixed up in our minds like it becomes impersonal or personal. It's personal here. This is This is his given name that the Hebrews had in later centuries chose not to even use very often and began to spell out because they didn't want to profane it. But it's Yahweh. This is the personal name of God. And David is saying, "Oh Lord, oh Yahweh." This is his God. It's not someone else's God. This is personable. It's intimate, and it's meant to be intimate for you. "Teach me thy way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." We have a very real reason and need to be led in a plain way that we can see the way before us and follow in, because all about us are traps and enemies looking to tear us down. "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies." And this kind of sounds like the prayer that we're taught by Jesus, isn't it? "Deliver me not unto evil. Lead me away from temptation. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." In communicating, talking about God's name being intimate with you, I repeat that because I want to continue to remind you this morning that when we talk about the promise series we've been doing, one of the very first promises that we talked about in Christ and what our hope was as humans was that God was going to restore right relationship with Him. That He wants you to have a very real, viable, intimate relationship with His person. And that has been made possible because of Jesus Christ. And this passage that we just read, it ties back to verse 4 in this psalm, where David tells us what he had desired most and that which he would seek after. And what did he desire most? Of all the things to be obtained in this life, in this land of the living, what did David want most? "That he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire, in his temple." Again, I want to repeat, God wants you to perceive the plain path. When the enemy seeks to crush you, God wants you to see the plain path. And what is that path? Who is that path? Christ is that path. Again, it bears repeating. The beginning of our promise series is that the path that we're on, we're led about by Jesus. This is a relationship of dependency, that we depend upon Him, we're following Him, we're trusting Him. The reason that sometimes the path is not laid out 20 miles ahead is because He's looking for you just to follow Him where you are, to be obedient today, and tomorrow we'll worry about that when it gets here. But this perception, this perceiving, this plain path, He wants you to perceive like a master chef who is able to perceive the most subtle hint of seasoning used in a dish. And I can tell you that's not me. I'm that guy just shoving it all in like, and Katie says, "Could you taste it?" "Taste what? Did it have what?" No, He wants you to perceive. I'm bad. He wants you to perceive like a conductor who can detect even the slightest variation from true pitch in each instrument of the orchestra before Him. But we know that the enemy wants to confuse. He is the author of confusion. To let it be known that he is the one whispering the lies. He works in fogs and in mists, shrouding himself. This is how the enemy operates. Anybody here ever driven in the fog before? And you see something out in the distance, but you can't quite make it out until you get closer? That's how the enemy works. He's deceptive. But God's light breaks through the mist and the fog to reveal the proper way. And that's what Jesus is a light. That's what God is. It says in Him there is no darkness at all. And so He can set that clear path before us where the enemy is not able to deceive. So often, what God has called you to is staring you in the face. I want to encourage you this morning that it's easy for the church to get discouraged. There's a lot of churches with different ministries. And there's nothing wrong with those ministries that perhaps there's a church that they found their niche and they work with foster care. Or there's a church that because their pastor was a missionary overseas, their church then gets permeated with a vision for missions. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if the church were all one in a given locale, then the church would be doing all those things together. But part of the way we get to that place is recognizing that there's things that God puts in each one of us that we are called to accomplish. And then people can come along beside you and help in that, but it's something that He's calling you to do. And I say that it can be right before you. It can be as simple as a neighbor in need. You want the church to be all these things under the world, but He's calling you as the church to be those things under the world. That maybe it's a woman next door that just needs the love of God expressed to her. Maybe she needs help mowing her lawn. Well, don't wait for neighbor down the street to do that. You're the one with the light of Christ in you. You do that. The things Christ is calling you to do can often just be right. We're waiting for these large spiritual epiphanies when sometimes God is just saying, I put something right in front of you that will express my love to the world around you. Just do this. He that is faithful in a little, God is going to give much, but we've got to be faithful with that little. And so often that little is just staring us in the face. Forgive me again. I want you to think about this because we get so caught up with all these seeking the wisdom of the world and all these intricate plans when sometimes what we've been called to can be so much more simple than that. I want to tell you a quick story about ancient China. Anybody ever look at any pictures? Or maybe some of you have been there. I've not been there. But anybody know anything about the Great Wall of China? It really is a neat feat of man to have built the Great Wall of China. It's quite the structure. In ancient China, people wanted protection from barbarian hordes from the north. So the Great Wall of China was built. 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, and more than 1,500 miles long. Now think about that. That's before they had any of the machinery that we have today. 1,500 miles long. The Chinese goal was to build an absolutely impenetrable defense. Too high to climb over, too thick to break down, and too long to go around. The people trusted this wall to keep them safe. But during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was successfully invaded 3 different times. But it wasn't the wall's fault. During all 3 invasions, the barbaric hordes never climbed over the wall, they never broke it down, and they never went around it. They simply bribed a gatekeeper and then marched in through an open door. The purpose of the wall fell because of a breakdown in values. That was written by James Emery White. Why do I share that this morning? Your perception is to perceive where Christ is ahead of you and just follow Him. David's whole desire and what he valued was the face of God and seeking it and to be in His temple and to be able to inquire of it. We get caught up with so many schemes and so many plans, all the while Christ just saying, look at me and follow me. Look at me and follow me. And when you value Him rightly, the enemy is going to have a hard time penetrating your defenses. But if you begin to value other things, where are we going to fall down from? Is it going to be from an outside intruder? No. Like Abraham Lincoln's warning, it's going to be we're going to fall from the inside because we let the enemy in. One more quick analogy, and you've heard this one before. When the FBI trained people to identify counterfeit money, they did not show them every single false way that money could be counterfeited. What did they do? They gave them the real thing and made them study the real $100 bill, the real $20 bill, the real $50 bill, the real $2 bill that's no longer in circulation, the real $1 bill, the real $5 bill. They studied them and studied them and studied them, and they knew the real so much that to see a fake, they knew it right away because they knew the real. Guys, there's not an end to the enemy's lies and all the things that he can come up with to try to deceive you. You're called to know the real and to know His voice so that when the enemy tries to speak a lie, you can say, no, that's not the voice of Jesus. I know the voice of Jesus, and that's not it. Be gone with you, Satan. Again, they had a plan, but failed to account for the hearts of their own people. If the enemy overtakes you again, it won't be from without. It will be from within. So I want to encourage you this morning to stay the straight and narrow, to let Jesus be your guide, to let Him be your gate, your path, your way, your teacher, your friend, your brother, your king, or you're from the other side of the pond, your mate, to value above all the leading and the teaching of Christ, the relationship that is now possible because of the blood of the Lamb. God wants you again to perceive the plain path, and Christ is that path. Again, if the enemy overtakes you, it won't be from without, it will be from within. Stay the path, which leads us to our next reality. God wants His life to permeate your very being from the inside out. Verse 13 and 14, the psalmist says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That word permeate really resonated with me when I was trying to prepare for this, and I think about the idea of what it means for something to permeate. Because I know that we have a lot of ladies in the room that like to use essential oils. It's like you putting your oils in an infuser because you want those oils and their properties to infuse and to just permeate your household so that all of your children and your spouses can receive the benefits of them. You want it to permeate the very atmosphere. Permeation is the entry of Him, God, into our lives. His Word into your inner man, and it's working its way into every fiber of your being. And from every fiber of your being, out into the words you speak and the actions that you take. Why is this important? Why does David say when you're looking and waiting on the Lord, where God begins His work is on the inner man? He uses the word heart, but that Hebrew word denotes, he's talking about not the physical muscle pumping blood, but he's talking about the very innermost part of your being, that thing from which all else comes out and draws forth, that who you are on the deepest part of yourself, where all your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts all meet together to form the person that is Tim, the woman that is Kristen, the man that is Michael, that forms who you are. And this is important, if not the most important thing. God begins all His work when He changes a person. Where? On their inner person. Because if He doesn't change you there, then you're not really changed. Again, how important this is. When you are looking to God as your hope, when you are waiting on the promise that God has given you. Anyone here received a word from the Lord that you're waiting to come to fulfillment? I hope that you are. I hope that that's what we're talking about. We're trusting Him for things that we cannot do ourselves. God begins to strengthen your heart, the inner man. He begins on the inside, from the inside out. From the inside out. Again, anybody here? I'm not encouraging you to go watch it if you haven't seen it because there's a lot of vulgar language in it. Anyone here, though, ever seen Cinderella Man? I figured there may be some men that had seen it. Now, sadly, they kind of misrepresent Max Baer. He really wasn't just a mean fellow. He was kind of actually a nice guy from what I understand. But in the movie, Russell Crowe's character, a boxer, and it's kind of the David versus Goliath. But there's a scene where his character is making his way back up the ranks after many injuries during America's time of Great Depression and finances. People were a lot in very financial, difficult straits. And his character, his family, suffering. But he has a chance to enter back into boxing again after having been gone for a while because of some injuries. And he's hungry now because his family is suffering. And so it's win or lose his family. And so he's winning because he's fighting for something different. But as he's making his way back up before he gets to this title match, one of the opponents he fights, and this scene just kind of sticks out to me. He's beating this guy. You know, to win in boxing, it's not a matter of just going and tapping the guy gently on the face. You got to beat him from the inside out. You got to hurt him inside. And that's what his manager, his trainer is yelling. He's like, you got to get him, Gene. You got to get him from the inside out. You got to get this guy from the inside. And he does. He gets him, and he just pummels him. And finally, just the round after round after round of beating on this guy, his inner man just gives up. And that next blow just tips him over, and he hits the mat. But God wants to get you from the inside out. Whatever you're going through, whatever hurts, whatever woes, whatever physical, let Him do His work on the inside so that it can work its way out. Because that's where He's going to start with. He wants to strengthen the inner man. And just again, just to reiterate how important this is, let's look at a few places. Again, talking about permeation. Genesis 6:6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart, meaning God's innermost being was grieved. And in that grieving, it found a way of expression as He then had to judge the world in the flood. Again, from His innermost being, God was grieved. Jesus said, it's what comes from inside a man that defileth him, not what comes from without. Talking about all things begin from the inside of a man. For good or for ill, this is where things start. And again, this is why this is where God begins His work. Proverbs 18:14 says, and you've probably heard this, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. Meaning, there's lots of things that can happen to a man on the outside physically that his spirit will allow him to sustain himself through. But a wounded spirit, but when you're broken inside, who can bear that? Guys, mental illnesses, depressions, these are real things that people take their lives over because those are real fights that people are going through that are much harder than if I were to step outside today and trip and fall and break my arm. My spirit's going to sustain me through a broken arm, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Again, this is where God begins His work. In Genesis, listen to this again, I want you to really get the idea of this working its way out, and that's why it's so good that God begins there, because all that He can do when He starts on the inside. In Genesis 27, verse 41 and 42, this is Esau and Jacob. What do we know about Esau? What are his emotions? What are his thoughts towards Jacob? He hates him. Why? Because he took his birthright. He tricked him. He deceived him. Esau hated Jacob because he had stolen his blessing. And he said to himself, I want to ask you, who did he say it to? What I'm fixing to read to you, who did he say it to? Himself. So he didn't say it to Craig. He didn't say it to Michael. He said it. These are his inner thoughts. He said to himself, my father will soon be dead and gone. Then I will kill Jacob. That's why Jesus said it's not what comes out that defiles him, what from the outside that defiles a man, but what comes from out of his heart. Because what we believe and what's going on inside is going to find its expression outside. And here Esau finds expression somewhere between this moment in time of him in his heart hating his brother in his own mind and thinking these thoughts. Somewhere it found expression and people caught wind of it. Because in the next verse it says this. This permeation took place. It came out. Verse 42, but someone got wind of what Esau was planning and reported it back to Rebekah. You can't hide what's going on inside forever. It's going to find expression. It's going to find its way out. Good starts from the inside out because our hearts and minds, our wills and emotions that connect here. It's been said if you don't care about what you're speaking about, your listeners won't either. Did you hear me? Again, I'm just reiterating this idea of things permeating from the inside out. God's goodness strengthening our whole person and it finding expression out of us. Again, it's been said, and Steve has said this, and others have said this, if you don't care what you're speaking about, your listeners won't either. You say, why are you sharing that? Because look at how this word heart is translated in Genesis 34:3, where speaking of, and I may be pronouncing this incorrectly, but Shishim, who had beheld Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters. You know the story of Jacob and his children. Here he has a daughter and she's went out and one of these foreign men, these young men, beholds her and man, she's beautiful and he wants her and he falls in love with her. And it says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. That word, speak kindly, that's expressed because that's that same word meaning heartily. He's communicating to her with emotions and vigor and zeal because it's coming from his inner person. This is something that he cares about and wants and desires, and it's found expression, and he's expressing it to this young lady. Nobody wants to be a part of a marriage that has no romance, that has no fire, that has no vigor, no zest, no zeal, no love, no fireworks. Well, nobody wants a dead religion either, and Jesus didn't call you to one. And that's why, even in Him, how many of you remember that moment as we've been sharing testimonies where you were saved and the tenderness of it, the beauty of it, just the realness and the rawness when He picked that old, broken, hard heart and He gave you that new heart of flesh and you just felt tender. But how many knows that even that new heart, after a time, needs new strengthening? I need new strengthening. I need Him to come in and strengthen my heart, that my heart would remain aright. And that's what we're talking about. That's why even as His children, He still begins His best works on the inner man so that it can find real expression. Anybody here ever done a job where you try to tackle something? Michael has. They just told me about their plumbing over and over trying to tackle plumbing issues. But it's not ever really fixed till you get to the heart of it, is it? continued to have, I didn't know it, Kristen was washing dishes in the bathtub for 2 weeks because previous failed attempts to fix their kitchen sink. But then Michael got in there because he had the time and he tackled it. He got to the root of it. He got to the heart of it. And now, praise God, their plumbing is flowing freely. Are y'all still with me? I'm almost done. How many of y'all know that we live in a society of veneers? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everything around us is so often veneers. When you go into homes that were built in the 1800s, they are of a different substance. When I visited England, the one and only time that I went with Steve, when you go into the homes that are older, man, these things, the fact that they're still standing just speaks to their integrity, to how they were built, to the craftsmanship, to the materials that went into them. Today, we build cheap. I mean, cabinets fall apart because they're built of particle wood that was glued together. It looks nice on the outside, but just a little bit of moisture, just a little bit too much pressure, and they fall apart. We live in a culture of veneers. People spending thousands of dollars to look good on the outside while the inside's still broken. God starts on the inside. He does things right. Again, this word wait is such a cool word to look for, to expect, to be strong, robust, bound together. As God gathered the waters together into one place at creation. I got my words mixed up earlier when I was trying to speak this, but this waiting, that is the same word that is translated when God gathered the waters together. There's a strengthening when we wait on the Lord. When we're looking to Him, He's going to strengthen us while we wait. Because what are we looking to while we wait? We're looking to Him. We're looking to His Word. And so when the enemy tries to come and steal that Word that you're waiting to be accomplished, because you're waiting is looking to Him, looking at His Word, being encouraged by the brethren together because we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, guess what? You're going to be strengthened. Because all of these things point to Him. Hebrews 10:23-25 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When you put your hope in Christ, you are given a new heart, as we've already said, and that heart may need new strength. I hope that you continue looking to Christ so that you can be strengthened. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. One more picture of this permeation, if you'll allow me. Now, you heard, that were here, you heard my testimony last week. Now, and I only mention that because the first part of this story I'm ashamed of, and this was pre-giving myself over to Christ. I was working with my father. For many, many years, he worked in the AC industry. Part as a machinist, fabbing the metal ducts and sending those out when orders were called and filling those orders. And other part, he was also a serviceman and working out in the field and setting commercial air conditioners on roofs and hanging duct and doing all these things. And so for a summer, I'd worked with him. And we found ourselves on a job site. And at this job site, there was another crew there, like at many work construction sites, that had come in, and their sole job, this grandfather and two of his grandsons, was to come in and clean up. Now, this day found one of these young men, and I'd seen these young men, though I was living in rebellion again, because I knew truth. There were things that God had protected me from, things that I had not yet been given over to. And I'd seen these young men in a bathroom doing drugs one day at a previous job site. Somehow we found ourselves at another job site together. On this particular day, one of the young men, he was there by himself. His cousin or whoever it was not there with him. And he found himself driving a piece of equipment. I can't remember what they're called, if they're called scissor lifts or boom lifts. But you actually set in a cage just like you would in a forklift. But rather than forks, it had the bucket on the front that someone could get in. And he could lift that up stories high. And obviously, he wasn't authorized to be driving this, but for whatever reason, he was in it. And he was driving it with the boom all the way up. And he begins to go up an incline, which now we know that the machine is top-heavy. and the machine begins to tip over. Well, rather than staying inside the roll cage where he would have been protected, he jumped out and began to run. And running, as the machine came down, the huge, heavy arm of the machine crushed his skull, split him open side to side. We heard the boom. We heard the crash, though me and my friends weren't over there to see it. But immediately one of the guys that was working with us, who had been a paramedic prior, began to run in that direction. There were many men, stereotypical men, very large men on the construction site that were just standing there with jaws and mouths wide open, aghast. And I ran. I had no service that I could offer. I didn't know how to help anyone in this situation. But I ran because this man was running and called me to come with him. And immediately he begins to try to administer help to the young man and gets down. And he's trying to open up his airways. And he's tilting his head back and he's checking that he's breathing. Well, all the while, just very rapidly, the young man's tongue had begun to swell. And it swelled to the point that there was no air being able to come out of his mouth. Now, I was a germophobic. I was very scared of other people's germs and what diseases I might contract. And remember, I've seen him and his cousin in the bathroom doing drugs, and I didn't know what kind of lifestyle he was living. And the man who was administering help that worked in our company said, "Jason, put his tongue down in his mouth. You need to press it in his mouth." And I'm thinking, "You're crazy. I've got no gloves. I'm not touching this man." Now, you may not think I'm crazy, but I'll be honest. This is life or death for this young man. Seconds mattered. But I weighed the idea of me putting my hands to his tongue more valuable and what it might cost me than helping him at that moment. And so I hesitated. And I looked around because I wasn't putting my hands down there. And I'm ashamed of that. And you might say, "There's nothing to be ashamed of. That could be dangerous." But I am ashamed of that. But I'm really ashamed of that. And I remember looking, and I finally found a hammer, and I used the hammer to push his tongue down in his mouth because I was afraid to touch him. Thankfully, not because of any action or lack of action of my own, He made it to the hospital alive, but 2 days later he died of complications and is no longer with us. But I say that to say this. I remember walking away from that so just feeling dirty about not having helped him. And this is going to seem silly to y'all because it is kind of silly. But when I did finally repent, as I shared in my testimony, I had prayed, "Lord, if I've ever put in another situation like that, don't let me hesitate to help someone that needs help." Now, I've not had a situation like that come across me again. And this is where I'm sharing. This is going to seem a little silly to y'all because the value is not the same. But we had left a church gathering with some friends. And we had gone to Chili's in Burleson. And when we had exited Chili's, I think, man, Chili's was, the whole place was really crowded. And I think we had to park away from the building for some reason. So we're walking down that service road in Burleson there in that area that some of y'all are probably familiar with. I remember there was this big, white, shaggy dog, and he ran across the road. And right when he did, I mean, this car just plowed into him, and the car just kept going. And I remember thinking, it's not a human being, but the dog had staggered, and blood was coming out. I remember, but it is a life, and I've always been fond of animals. I didn't share this in my testimony, but just so y'all know, my parents were dog people. When I was a kid, I had more dog friends than I had kid friends. We had 9 dogs. And at one time, all 9 of those dogs slept in the bed with my parents. I know that's weird. I'm just telling y'all, that's where I grew up. I loved animals. I was always dirty when I got to church on Sunday morning because I'd been outside playing with the dogs. So here's this dog. Now, I'd not help the boy. Again, the value system is way off. I don't value dogs the way I value humans. But I had one of the only nice shirts that I owned on this evening. I had a white button-up shirt. And so there's a choice before me. Do I help this dog get out of the road before he gets hit again because he's stumbling around like he's drunk in the road and get my new shirt all bloody? Or do I help the dog? Well, I help the dog. Why am I sharing this story? Again, permeation. Anybody ever spilled something and you put the paper towel on it and you watch how the liquid just permeates the paper towel? Well, that's exactly what happened to that white shirt. When I picked that dog up and you watch that blood hit the shirt, it doesn't just affect the area where it touches. It just bleeds through. It just permeates the whole thing. And so this nice white shirt that I had was ruined as the blood just permeated the whole front of this shirt. Why do I share this? I want you to allow the goodness of God to strengthen your heart, to permeate your very being. Permeation is an interesting thing, and interesting even science in the way that things permeate things. God is saying, if you'll let me begin in the heart, because that's where everything flows out of, my goodness, my strength will permeate every fiber of your being. David recognized that. Lord, I know. I'm telling those that believe on the Lord, those that fear, he says, I'm telling you, wait, look to God, and he will strengthen your inner man. And that strengthening will work its way out into every fiber of your being. And people will be witness to that. And they'll want to know, look at Rachel, look at Susan, because you've been touched of God. You've been strengthened of God, and his strengthening has permeated your whole person. Please let him strengthen your inner man, permeating you with his goodness. I'm asking you, as David asked those that would lift up their voices in the songs so many centuries ago, to wait upon him, to wait upon Jesus in prayer. Let me ask you, where have you been looking? Where are you looking? And where will you look? Will you sit at his feet? Will you attend to him in the day and the night hours? Will you walk with him wherever he should lead in that clear and plain path? Will you wait upon him and see that he is true and he will strengthen you from the inside out? If God has spoken a promise to you, I want you to wait upon that word. I do not want you to lose hope this morning. God wants his life to permeate your very being from the inside out. I want you this morning, in closing, to value above all the leading and the teaching of Christ and this relationship that's been restored because of his sacrifice. If God again has spoken a promise to you, I want you to wait upon that word. I don't want you to lose hope this morning. How many of you know that all things are possible with God? God wants you to perceive the plain path. God wants his life again to permeate your very being from the inside out. And I close with this statement, Psalm 135. And I want you to make this personal, because that's how David wrote it. And I want you to repeat after me, as if we were singing it together, though we'll just repeat it. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word, do I hope? My friends, look to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you don't have to repeat that, William. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. And I pray that any work that needs to take place in the hearts of your children this morning, Lord, you would do. I pray, Lord, for healing, for strengthening to take place, Lord, for offenses to be dropped, for hope to be renewed, for minds and relationships to be restored. We bless you over your promises, Lord. And this is a promise that if we look to you, if we wait on you, Lord, you will strengthen our hearts. And because everything begins from the inside out, Lord, when they're strengthened, our life will be permeated with your strength and goodness. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.